Our text this evening is found in that psalm we read, Psalm number 55, and those well-known words in verse 22, Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Here in this psalm is one of these precious and well-known verses tucked away in a perhaps lesser known psalm, but yet the words are very precious, and if we can examine them this evening in their context as well, I trust that they will take on an even fuller, a more rounded significance to us this evening. Very simply, two parts this evening. One, we're going to consider the burden that's mentioned here. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And then secondly, we'll consider this as a prayer and consider thoughts about using this great promise as a prayer together this evening. So the burden and then the prayer. The burden, first of all, we know what a burden is, don't we? We know it's a load, a weight. We sometimes think of it in a very literal sense. We carry something heavy. It's a burden. Perhaps very often we use it in a metaphorical sense. We have some kind of responsibility, some kind of load, some kind of pressure, something metaphorical upon us in our life. And we know what it is to bear and to carry a burden. And perhaps I'm speaking to people this evening and you know exactly what I'm on about when we say what it is to carry a burden in our lives. Of course, the burden was perhaps most famously, certainly for Christian people, pictured by Bunyan, wasn't it? There was a Christian who, when he became aware of his sins, he realized that on his back was that great burden. He was weighed down by his record of sin. He was weighed down by the guilt associated with it. And there he was, struggling under the burden of it. And how he rejoiced when he came ultimately to the cross and that burden was released. It was rolled away, and he must have felt taller. He felt lighter, and how he rejoiced and sang for joy on having the burden of his sin taken away at the cross. The burden. Well, this psalm tells us a number of things about this, what this burden may be. Now, first of all, it tells us about the experience of bearing a burden. It describes what it's like to carry a burden. Just look back with me, would you, for the first few verses. There in verse 2 particularly. "Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." There, particularly that word mourn, it's one of those words that's difficult to fully communicate into English, but it's got the idea of wandering, of restlessness. Perhaps you've observed this in people at times, or perhaps even in your own life. Something has happened, there's a great difficulty and burden to such an extent that you can't even physically sit still. There's a fidgeting, there's a difficulty in relaxing the body, but certainly there's a difficulty in relaxing the mind. The mind is racing, it's restless, it's running. There's thoughts flittering here and there and the other, spiraling to worry and anxiety. And the mind is here, there and everywhere. It's difficult to pause, difficult to apply common sense, difficult to apply logic to a situation. The mind is restless and wandering. And so the psalmist here, David, describes something of this experience of bearing a burden. And then in verse 4 and 5, there's another angle upon it as well. "My heart is sore pained within me, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and a horror hath overwhelmed me." Here are these feelings and this experience that he has. It's very real, isn't it? It's very real, it's very raw. as he describes this pain, this terror, this fear, this horror. This is something perhaps of the experience of bearing a great burden. And where did it leave David? Well, in verse 6 to 8, he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away." What does he want to do? Well, he wants to escape, doesn't he? He wants to get away from this experience and this problem that he's going through. It's tormenting him and troubling him so much, he would do anything just to get away and get out of that situation. We believe, don't we, that the Word of God is accurate in all of its ways. Many people will try and deny the history of the Bible. Many people try and deny the doctrines of the Bible. Many people try and deny all sorts of things about the Scriptures themselves, even to deny God himself. But it's interesting that very few will try and deny the accuracy of the descriptions of human experience that are in the Scriptures. And perhaps it's a lesser reason to believe that this is the Word of God, but nevertheless it's a reason. Here is accurate understanding of human experience throughout the centuries, that when there is trouble and suffering and difficulty, many people can feel and to know and to realize that's my experience here. And not just in this psalm, but of course in many others, there's an insight into the human condition in the Word of God. We also reminded and learned this, don't we, that it's a very natural response, just as David here, a very natural response to a great burden to try and escape from it. It's only logical on one level, isn't it? If only I could be rid of this problem. If only it would go away. If only somehow I could be somewhere else and it would just disappear. We see many examples of it in our world, don't we? We see people who, perhaps one obvious example is drinking to excess to try and get rid of the perhaps unwanted thoughts in their mind, to forget about things that have happened, to escape. It's a way of escape. Some people do it with as marginally more healthy things, and even with exercise. Obsessively exercising, push, 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 push. Why? To try and almost escape from thoughts and feelings and experiences that they have. Some people do it with pleasure, constantly seeking pleasurable experiences. The most simple example is stick the headphones in and turn the volume up, isn't it? Anything for some people to escape the reality of confronting an awful experience. Sadly, of course, there are those even who would harm themselves or even take their own life to try and escape from these things. Now the Scriptures help us. They point us to a better way. The Scriptures don't condemn that experience as such. They don't condemn the awfulness of it. They don't excuse them, but they do point us away from foolish ways to try and escape. And this whole psalm then points towards its great climax in verse 22. Don't turn to the drink or to the entertainment or to the pleasure or to this, that and the other, however okay in itself or not. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. You know, our world swings, doesn't it, from extreme to extreme. Perhaps at sometimes in our fairly recent history it's been frowned upon to express any kind of inner thought or emotion. Stoicism, we're fine, we're strong, we're mighty. In our day it's frowned upon almost not to let out all of your inner thoughts and emotion. If it's frowned upon to keep it inside almost. You've got to be authentic and real and show people what you're really like. Our world swings one to the other, this to that, here, there and everywhere. But the Scriptures gives us a firm foundation on all things. It brings a balance that comes from the wisdom of our Maker, the one who knows us through and through. And so, yes, the experience here is described. And yes, the Bible reminds us that we benefit in difficult times from the help of others, friends, family, the church. But primarily it tells us to cast our burdens upon the Lord. What wisdom and grace there is there from our Lord. And isn't it encouraging then to consider that even the spiritual giants of history, David, King David himself, great King David, knew something of these difficulties. But what does King David tell us? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. So there's something there of the experience of bearing a burden. But then let's just think about the specifics of the burden that's described in this psalm. Now you may know that this part of the psalms is a little bit of a collection of psalms. There seems to be a group of seven, Psalm 54 to 60, where there are seven specified enemies that David faces. Most of them have titles with some details. We're just Psalm 54 as one example. You can look at the rest later. But it speaks there in the title, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? So the psalm is referring to a specific event, and there's a specific danger and a specific enemy. And so five out of these seven have a very clear history in the title. One, Psalm 55, is very clearly about the wicked rulers of the world. But what about Psalm 55? What then is the enemy here? Well, from verse 12 to 14 and verse 20, 21, we find the answer. And we find that the enemy David faced here was not someone from a wicked nation. It was not even King Saul chasing after him, but this was a betrayer, an unnamed betrayer. Did you see it there? Verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Here is someone, here is an enemy, not from without, but an enemy close by. One who was considered a friend. One who was considered loyal. One who was close by. There isn't a clear historical reference here. And some of the commentators warn us against trying to work it out too much, but you could think about Ahithophel, David's counselor. You could think about Absalom, his son. You could think about Saul. Saul, really, who betrayed David. But ironically, in a sense, it also describes David himself, doesn't it? Because he was the one who betrayed one of his mighty men, Uriah, and had him murdered in order to steal his wife, to cover his sin and his iniquity. Betrayal. Here is this burden that is upon David here, that he's been betrayed. It's betrayal, as I don't know about you, some of you no doubt are better at this than me, but I find it quite difficult to define or describe. What does it mean to betray? But perhaps that's part of the word. It's deceptive, isn't it? It's shadowy. It's when something appears one way, but actually is behaving in another. There's what appears to be loyal, but actually underneath they're disloyal. We think perhaps, don't we, of stories of spies, and spies who appear one way, they appear to be on one side, and yet they're infiltrating by deception to try and do whatever it is they are trying to do. And perhaps then they are discovered, they're found out, and there's that awful feeling of, I've been tricked, I've been taken for a ride, and almost like the rug pulled out under the carpet, because you say, well, if I can't trust that person, can I trust this person, this person, this person, this person? The whole world almost ripped under from under our feet. Betrayal. It's an awful thing. This is the burden that David is carrying in Psalm 55. Preachers love to make everything the greatest or the most or the worst. Is it true, perhaps, that betrayal is one of the darkest experiences of life? Is that a preacher's exaggeration, or is that true? There's a darkness in this psalm, isn't there, that comes through betrayal. And yet, David felt able to cast his burden upon the Lord. And in thinking about betrayal, this psalm also points us to Christ, doesn't it? Because again and again and again in the Gospels and in the New Testament, the betrayal of Christ is emphasized. When Judas, from the first time he's introduced to us and he's calling us disciple, he was the one who also betrayed him. When Jesus predicted his sufferings, he spoke of going to Jerusalem and being betrayed. When we read about his final days and we read that account, yes, we read of the arrest and we read of the Garden of Gethsemane and we read of the cross, but a huge chunk of it is the betrayal of Christ. Every time we gather around the Lord's table, we remember, we usually perhaps read those words, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The betrayal is key. There's an importance in it. And we see then this awful experience that David went through in being betrayed. Christ endured something of that in a greater way as he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. Psalm 41 prophesies it even more clearly. It's quoted in John 13, isn't it? Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so as we read these struggles and troubles of David, we see something of what our Saviour went through in his life upon this earth. But then let's just consider this burden in a broader way, because we say, well, the psalm is about betrayal, but it's a lovely promise. I'd like it for more than just betrayal. Can we do that? Are we allowed to do that? Can we take this promise, cast thy burden upon the Lord, in other situations as well? And the answer is yes, we can. We can use this great promise in other circumstances too. And we can do that not just because we like the idea, or it's a nice verse to put on a inspirational calendar or whatever it may be, but because the scripture itself uses it in that way, in a broader sense. Now, first of all, this word for burden is unusual. It could be translated as our lot. So we could think about it in this way, that which is our lot, that which the Lord has given to us, may be cast upon him. What he has given to us, we may pass back to him for his help and for his strength. Whether he's brought us through a situation of being betrayed, whether he's brought us through a challenge of physical health difficulty, whether he's brought us to a place where spiritually we're in turmoil, whatever it may be, whatever lot we have from the providence of God, we may cast that back upon him. We can also do that because of how the New Testament translates this and uses this. We see it in the Gospels. Remember in the parable of the sower, and also when the Lord teaches about the second coming, he speaks about the cares of this life, the burdens of this life. There are those things that would grow up, those things that would choke and push out the word of God, those things that would strangle us spiritually, those things that would grab hold of us, the cares of this life, legitimate, perhaps, illegitimate, perhaps, but choking of the word of God, the cares of this life, those cares can be cast upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when describing his many sufferings for Christ's sake, he says in that famous passage where he goes on and talks about his shipwreck and the beatings and the lashings and all the troubles he went through. And beside this, you think, what else is there? My deep concern, my care, my burden for all the churches. And those of you that have been involved in any kind of spiritual work, you think, wow, that last bit's enough for me. And he's had this whole list. But this concern, this burden, is the same thought that's used. So yes, we can go broader. And then certainly we can because of how Peter uses it. Did you notice what we read in 1 Peter 5? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The context there in Peter is suffering in its general term for the believer. And so we can think about the very depth of suffering in something like being betrayed, but we can think too in the breadth of suffering and take this promise for ourselves. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. Just as we draw this first part to conclusion, it's worth thinking again, isn't it, about our Saviour? Because he truly did go through the great depths of suffering. But he also experienced that great breadth of suffering, didn't he? That virtually every experience that we can go through, in one way or another, Christ experienced in his human life in this world. And so we have a promise here, don't we, that for each one of us that feels a burden, we may cast it upon the Lord. Whether you've been betrayed, whether people are against you, whether it's the attacks of the enemy of your soul, whether it's a temptation to a specific sin, whether you're frustrated with yourself or you're frustrated with others, whether you're weary, whether you're doubting, whether you have your physical health is down and struggling and weighing heavy upon you, whether it's concerns about loved ones that are far or near, whether it's care about the future. It's only the Lord who can truly help. But he is the one who feels and knows and sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he is the one who invites us to cast our burden upon him. As the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the burden. The burden, it's described, it's detailed, and there's a breadth to it as well in this psalm. Let's consider, secondly, the prayer here. The prayer. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Perhaps you say, that's not a prayer. It's a promise. And well, it is a promise. But the condition of the promise is that we cast our burden upon the Lord. This psalm is all about prayer. It begins with prayer in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer. The turning point of the psalm, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Thomas Manton was one of the great Puritans, who was involved in the Westminster Assembly, a great man of God in the 1600s, and he said this: one good way to get comfort is to plead the promise to God in prayer. Show him his handwriting. God is tender of his word. And so this is a promise. But it's a promise to be used. It's a promise to be taken to God. Because you see, when we pray, it's not as if we read God's word and that's God's word, and then we come and pray and that's our words. When we pray, we should use the scripture. We should bring it to the Lord. Lord, you've promised that if we cast our burden upon you, you will sustain us. Lord, this is my burden. I bring it to you. Please keep your promise as you've said in your word. We bring the scriptures back to him. Show him his handwriting. It's a promise to be used. It's a key to be put in the lock and turned. It's an ointment to be applied. It's an ice cold drink of water to be drunk, not just to be looked upon. And so there's a promise here that's to be used and to be prayed. It's a very practical prayer, isn't it? It's very practical. If you're in trouble or distress or turmoil, the last thing you want is a 54-point plan to sorting it out. That's not practical. What does the word of God say? Cast your burden upon the Lord. Verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Just think how it's described here. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Here is someone who's at an end of themselves, and they acknowledge that this load, it's too great. It's too great for me. They wish to bring it to someone else, to the Lord, who is strong enough to take it. And so there's an understanding that the load is too great, but there's an understanding that God is strong enough to take it. And there's a faith here, isn't there? There's a faith that he's willing to take that load. 1 Peter again really makes this incredibly clear. For he cares for you, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so this is, it's so simple, it's so suitable, it's so appropriate that we, as those who are burdened down with whatever it may be, may come to the rock that is higher than I, to come to the one who measures the heavens with a span, to come to the one to whom the nations are but a drop in a bucket, to come to the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, who neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. It's practical, isn't it? It's suitable to cast our burden